This time, please open your Bible now to Psalms 128 as we continue in our series on the Psalms and specifically the Psalms of Ascent. An exciting psalm here for us this morning. The blessing of fearing the Lord. So many Christians kind of recoil at that, and yet it's a major theme throughout the entire Bible. It's not an Old Testament theme only. It's both Old and New Testament. Tremendous, tremendous truth that God wanted to get a hold of. Follow along as I begin in verse 1. Of Psalms 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children is like an olive plant around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yet may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing and His help for us this morning as we go through this wonderful portion of Scripture. Father, we come before You. We see clearly in this text the importance of fearing You. Help us to understand that. Help us to follow through that and become in our character God-fearing people. People who love, who worship, and who revere You in such a way that it transforms our lives. Father, we pray that as we see these things, You not only give us the command, You give us promises. People who live such are blessed, and they're blessed in the fundamental elements of their lives. And so, Father, we pray that we'll understand what we're going through here. We're going through Psalm, but we're going through Your Word. Your Word has authority. Your Word has truth. These are spiritual realities. We either believe them or we don't, and we ask that You help us to take Your Word seriously every time we open it up, whether to read it or to hear it expounded. This is Your most holy Word. It will not come back void. It's quick and powerful. It transforms, it convicts, it comforts, it heals. Lord, help us to realize that this is not simply the word of some religious men, holy men of God, removed by the Holy Spirit to give us this book, which is Your Word, God breathed. The Lord, help us to come to grips with this. Help us to sit with bated anticipation upon every word so we can truly live by the bread of Your Word. So, Father, we ask again, be with us, guide us, and may we honor You in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, this particular psalm, though it's a part of the Psalms of Ascent, this is what is known as a wisdom psalm. It is a meaning that it's a psalm that had a teaching component. It's supposed to teach us something that we are to learn from and to apply. And one of the things that we learn from this keyed off of the first word, and that's the word blessed. Every person since the dawn of time has sought to be happy. It is even rooted in the Declaration of Independence, our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truth to be self-evident, and all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable right that belong among thee, their life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Though we all diligently seek to find joy and happiness, we look for it in all the wrong places. Stephen Yule said it this way, we live in a world that is unable to satisfy our greatest thirst. Our soul is spiritual. The material cannot satisfy it. Our soul is eternal. The temporal cannot satisfy it. Our soul is exceptional. The trivial cannot satisfy it. And yet, what does the world offer? You get it. The material, the temporal, and the trivial. It offers CDs with sounds of loons and whales and oceans and raindrops. It offered vibrating chairs, massage machines, scented candles, and body rollers. It offered a host of drugs and medication. It offered innumerable gizmos and gadgets and other mind-numbing distractions. It offered extreme sport, virtual reality, and reality TV. It offered amusement upon amusements. A company, all of this offered are promises of happiness, but the world failed to deliver on its promises. When we look around, everyone is pursuing happiness. Parents are trying to seek to cultivate it. Musicians tried to express it. Government tried to promise it. Businesses market and commercials sell it. Why? Because people are desperately trying to find happiness. Yet happiness proves elusive because most people do not know where to find it. Why? Because they equate it with the outward things such as possessions, experience, achievement, relationship. Yet our Lord warned us in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things they possess. And yet, it still escaped them. Blessedness is not found in changing condition and circumstances. But listen carefully, in the unchanging God who is forever blessed. This is the message of Psalm 128. How to find this happiness, this real joy, this blessedness. Look at verse 1 with me, please. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. The word blessed means, oh, how happy is this person. But it's not a superficial happiness. It's not in a superficial way, but a deep-seated joy, peace, and contentment all wrapped up together. I'll say that again. It is a deep-seated joy, peace, and contentment together. That's what it means is blessed are these people. Four times this word is used, whether it's the blessed or the synonym in this psalm. You look at it in verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. At the end of verse 2, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord bless you out of Zion. So this is the thrust and the theme. People are looking for happiness. People are looking for blessedness. But because of their fallenness, because of their sin nature, because they try to find it and seek it from their own perception of what their desire to what make them happy, they never find it. That's why you have people who sought millions, and once they got it, they were not happy. People sought perfect health. Once they had optimum health, were not happy. Went all over the world, did projects, build things, still not happy. And yet, they're still pursuing it. They're trying to find it. But it tells us right here who are the recipients of this blessedness. Look at that verse 4, 1 again. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Fears the Lord. This is a clear and key biblical theme. Even when God had Solomon giveth the book of Ecclesiastes, trying to experience and find joy and a sense of purpose and meaning and significance in a life in this book throughout Ecclesiastes. He tried everything. He had the resources, he had the brains, he had the money, he had everything he could to try anything and everything. And yet at the end of the book, he concludes in chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. That's equivalent to say, I did all of this research, give you all the data, here's the conclusion. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Or some translation said, for this is man's all-encompassing purpose. Matthew Henry said it this way, quote, of all things that are to be known, this is the most evident. Pay attention, especially young people, because we live in a world that's trying to tell you lies, that you can find happiness in anything and everything else but this. Of all things to be known, this is the most evident, that God is to be feared, to be revered, served, and worshiped. This is so much the beginning of knowledge that those who do not know this do not know anything. That's why when you live in a world of atheists and around people who are atheists and who deny a biblical God, they're met up in reality. They just don't connect dots. Their worldview is skewed. They don't see the fundamental reality of the existence of a creator and our accountability to that creator, and that he had built it as spiritual beings. And yet we think we can be happy by simulating the five senses to the highest degree, only to find out you're going to rapidly come to the law of diminishing return, which means you're going to have to do more the next time to get the same buzz, and twice as much after that to get the same buzz. But with God, there's fullness of joy. There's blessing and promise here. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fool despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let me just state the obvious. You cannot be an atheist or deny the existence of God or deny that God has any involvement in our life and fear the Lord at the same time. That doesn't happen. Fear the Lord means He's front and center of your life, your thinking, your direction, your purpose, and your goal. That's why it said the fear of the Lord at the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's not just some kind of a notion. It has an impact in your reaction to not stupidity, but to sin. To evil. You need to hate evil. Pride, arrogance in every evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Now just let me take a moment, if I can digress here, on the phrase perverse mouth. That is not a person who cusses. That is a person who uses their tongue and articulate things that are not true. They take what is true and twist it, distort it. They think nothing of lying, deceiving, misleading. It is, if you saw something that is a certain color by a different color, that is distorting the reality of that color, or that principle, or that truth. We live in a world that is filled with people who have no shame in lying, no shame in misrepresenting people, slandering people, deceiving people, misrepresenting people. God holds everyone accountable for every word they have ever spoken. Here it says, you to fear the Lord, do not use your tongue in a twisted and perverse way. You use your tongue to speak truth, to sing the praises of his name, reality, goodness, build people up, edify, encourage, comfort. But you do not do it for the opposite of which he gave is our ability to speak. Back to the sermon. Psalms 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delight greatly in his commandments. Psalms 147, 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. Notice again in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Here, it means anyone, not just the privileged, the gifted, or the fortunate, but anyone who seeks the fear of God. This is not a privileged thing. That means everybody in this room can fear God. Everyone, anyone. Does not matter what your color, what race, sex, ethnic group you belong to, anyone can fear the Lord. To love him, to serve him, to worship him. The only barrier is your desire to fear the Lord or not. So it goes right to the heart of the matter. So the question you're all are asking, what is the fear of the Lord? Let me see if I can help you with that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Now this is a very key passage, or chapter, I should say, because in Exodus 20, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now, we know the story. We had the 10 plagues. Pharaoh released the children of Israel, went through the Red Sea, went to Mount Sinai. We're at Mount Sinai now. They're stopping there. God is going to give them the Ten Commandments and kind of ratify. And this is where Israel becomes Israel, so to speak, as a nation, because they're on their way to the promised land. In Exodus 20, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments, and that comes to an end at verse 17. Notice the first thing right out of the block after the giving of the Ten Commandments in verse 18 to 20. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Pay attention. For God hath come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So in Exodus, he said, do not fear, but I want you to fear. What is he saying? There are two kinds of fears here. They were fearing the lightning and thunder and the thunderclap and all of that stuff, and fear gripped them. And the Lord was testing them. There is the wrong kind of fear, and the other one, obviously, the right kind of fear. The wrong way is to fear anything that's outside of God himself, because God controls everything. The fear of man, fear of nature, fear of circumstances. Let's go on. The right way is to fear the Lord your God. That is what the phrase means at the end. For God had come to test you that his fear may be before you. His fear. Not the fear of stuff, circumstances, crisis. Him. Him. When we truly fear, revere, and venerate the Lord himself, we seek to do what pleases him and avoid those things that displeases him. when you come to grip with the core of your being, the holiness of God, and know and understand the greatness and the majesty of God and all that He had revealed of Himself, you too will fall prostrate on the holy ground before Him like Moses did, like Isaiah did, like the others did. They will bow before Him. So the idea of fear is to revere and respect Him. Then it gives us something else in verse 1. Let's go back to our text and our passage in Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, comma, who walk in His ways. It's not simply a notion, not simply a good idea, but one whose life is governed and guided by the fear of the Lord. In other words, to be a God-fearing person whose life reflects that. When you look at the Bible, wise men, as Proverbs gave it in the verses I gave to you a moment ago, it primarily concerned with walking in the ways of the Lord, not walking according to what I want and doing my thing, my goal, my ambition. That's when we lose our way. The fear of the Lord is to so revere Him that you will regulate and govern your whole life to what pleases Him for His glory. You will go into this word not to just get information, data, I did it, I did my devotion. No, to learn what the will of God is, what pleases Him, what displeases Him. That's why we have good examples in the Bible to follow. We have bad examples to refrain from. We have warning, stay away from. We have encouragement, go this way. Fear the Lord, always want to go in the way of the Lord. Walk in His path. One more place I would like you to go to. Leviticus 19. Here I'm going to make a bold statement, like I've never said one before. I think the greatest definition of the fear of the Lord is right in this passage. And you initially you won't catch it, but I'll help you when somebody helped me to see it also. In Leviticus 19, for those taking note, verses 11 through 14. Here we just are getting some rules and guidelines and regulations on how to walk in a way to please God. Obviously, there are clear things here. Beginning in verse 11, follow along. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. What does that mean? To take the name of the Lord in a cut word? No. To never take His name upon your lips in a vain, flippant, disrespectful way. When you say His name, it must be elevated, exalted, and revered. That's what He means, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Don't profane my name. Don't you make it common. I am the Holy One. Verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Now, verse 14 is what I believe the greatest verse to explain the fear of God of anything I've ever read. Let's look at it again. Remember, verse 11 through 13 was obvious. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't rob. But when you get to verse 14, it's a little different. Think about it for a second. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Now, it's obvious when you have stolen something from your neighbor, went into the courtroom and misrepresented them falsely, tell them a lie, to cheat, to rob them. But let me ask you a simple question in the light of that verse. How in the world does a deaf person know you're cursing them? They can't. How in the world does a blind person have any idea you have placed a stumbling block in front of them? They can't. That's why God said, don't do this. Be governed by my fear within. You just do not do that to your fellow man. You don't use them as a sport, an example, or as an opportunity to make them look silly or foolish. You treat people with love, respect, and dignity, even the deaf and the blind. You're not just simply, see, the others know you've done wrong. Deaf man can't hear. So you see the principle of being governed by his fear to love him in such a way that you will walk in his ways, and that means you will always respect everyone, though you may even disagree with them. That's an appropriate note for our day. Psalm 119:1 said that blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So you want happiness? Fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Point number two. The fruit, you can turn back to our passage. The fruit of blessedness. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Here we see when we fear the Lord and walk in his ways, he blesses in our labor and in our home. Verse 2 said, when you eat the labor of your hand or the fruit of your labor, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Okay, let me state the obvious again. God intended to work and labor for our food, for our needs. Very clearly we see that God intended to, when we fear him and walk in his way, we can actually enjoy and be happy in our labors. Now, I know it's a very common thing to speak bad about work. There's nothing evil and sinful in work unless it's sinful work. Ecclesiastes says it this way in chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor to which he toiled under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. It is a blessing. It is a good thing to work hard and to see and then enjoy the fruit of your labors. Next verse. Add for every man to whom God had given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For you, we all have to work. You can work and hate it and be, see it for its drudgery and boredom and its grinding nature. Or you can see it from a different perspective, though you're doing the same work. God intended to enjoy the fruit of our labor. And to enjoy it is to realize it as a gift from Him. He gives us the ability to work, praise God. We should, whatever we put our hand to, do it with all of our might, be diligent. Even Ecclesiastes 8 verse 12 says this, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I will surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. Doesn't matter how long the wicked live, there were days coming. We who fear the Lord and God promises, not only in this passage here, but in that passage, it will be well with those who fear Him. Because His all-seeing eye sees everything. God designed labor for our good, yet many, it had become a tiring, draining, unrewarding, unsatisfying pursuit. We all have excuses for not liking work because it often had been unreasonable, had unreasonable expectations, as demanding, as stressful, as mundane, lack purpose, lack creativity, and we feel undervalued. Kind of like what Ecclesiastes said in chapter 2, verse 22 and 3, for what had man for all of his labor? For the striving of his heart for which he had toiled under the sun. For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart take no rest. This also is vanity. Did you catch that? When you look at your work as nothing but toilsome, striving, sorrowful. Man, I can't even rest because I'm tired to the bone. To have that kind of spirit toward work, regardless of what it is, it's vanity. To enjoy your work, it's a gift from God. But when we look at this, this all changes when we are given a new heart and begin to fear the Lord. We eat and enjoy the fruit of our labor. That did not mean we're suddenly free from the problems and struggles of work, but God blesses our work so we can enjoy it. How? He provides for our needs. He gives us the measure of joy and satisfaction in our work. Mind you, that was in a context not with the great opportunities of America, but in the context of a world that was hard, moving the land. Usually you followed the trade of your parents, whatever that was. It was hard. A lot of them was slavery. And even in all of those contexts, you can do it as unto the Lord. That's where Colossians 3:23 said, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. There are 4 reasons why we work, the Bible teaches it. Number 1, to meet our needs. Number 2, to provide for our family. Now that's usually where most people stop. But the Christian faith is much more than that. Thirdly, we work so we can help meet the needs of others. And number 4, definitely not last, to serve God with our resources. It is not ours. Whatever He has given us the ability to gain and get in the way of wealth, we are to be good stewards with it unto Him. Here lied the fear of the Lord at the guiding ruling principle and working in such a way that you will walk in His way. In this way, our labor becomes sacred, calling filled with dignity, purpose and reward, which all now leads to, in verses 3 and 4, to a fruitful home. God blesses the home when you have a God-fearing element in it, and you have those that walk in his ways. Not those who do lip service and do as they please, but actually walk in his ways. The blessing of a God-fearing family is one with love and tranquility, peace and happiness in the home. We see that in verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like an olive plant all around your table. The family is the basic unit of society designed for our good. When there is a God-fearing home, it changes the relationship between the husband and the wife, and it transforms the relationship between the parents and the children. Remember Psalms 127, children are an inheritance, a reward, and a blessing. Blessed is the man that has the quiver full of them. They're like arrows. One commentator said it this way, the fear of God also transforms the relationship between the parent and the child. Parenthood becomes a calling, not a chore, a blessing, not an inconvenience. When you see it as an inconvenience, when you see it as a chore, you're thinking of yourself and not for the joy and glory of having children, for the glory of God to teach them and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fail to do that as parent, mom or dad, is a failure to walk in his ways. This is not some performance-based merit to receive blessing from God. That's why God said, and our Lord said, actually, in Matthew 6:33, seek me first. Seek my kingdom first. My righteousness first, and all these things shall be added to you. It's not about, I'll do this for that. No, he promised, you do your part, he'll do his part. The psalmist point here is that the fear of God transformed not only lives, but family. Stephen Ewell said that it humbled the proud in the home, break the stubborn, and healed the wounded. It produced meekness and compelled forgiveness. Such a transformed family is a fruitful family. A blessed family. Then in verse 4, we are given a promise. Look at verse 4 with me, please. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. He capped off again what he stated in verse 1. It is a promise to those who fear the Lord and walk in his way. Can you imagine driving in a country that had minimal traffic laws and does not enforce the one they do have? No speed limit, no stop sign, no stoplight to regulate corners. Any road signs are ignored. Driving on the right side of the road is optional. And watch out for the rush hour traffic. This would produce utter mayhem. Many years ago, I read a story of a Russian diplomat in the early 60s commented that last night he had learned why America was great. Person he was talking to said, what was that? He was up late at the motel he was at, and he looked out the window at a traffic light and noticed one car at the stoplight, late at night, stoplight, with no other cars in sight, and the car waited until it turned green before going. Now, we as Americans saying, duh. The reason that so struck him, because he said, that doesn't happen in our country. If somebody was out there in the middle of the night, they would say, pooey, nobody's coming, I'm going through. And he went on to say this, you are a nation of laws and people who obey them. In my country, that would never happen. They would just do as they please. noted the date of the early 60s. Don't know if that would be true today. But there was a time when we were governed by self-restraint. And that self-restraint came from a Christian worldview that taught the fear of the Lord and the Ten Commandments in our schools and our homes. But this is exactly what would happen, and it's true, if we live a life without the fear of God. We would have total mayhem, like a nation who had traffic laws or no traffic laws. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. And the only one that survives in a society like that is the survival of the fittest. No respect, no dignity. You're in my way. You have what I want. I'm taking it. We're seeing that today. When you yank out the number one thing every child should learn, to fear God and to walk in His ways. Quit listening to people around you. Listen to the book. Listen to the preaching of His word. This is a promise. And I assure you, you can... He doesn't know what he's talking about. Because I got friends who are happy. You will be disappointed just like everybody else who tried to find happiness in things apart from God. When we live a life without the fear of God, the spirit of lawlessness comes. 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We live in a day where there are so many people who have such a disregard for the law of the land. Here lies why. Proverbs 1 at the end of the chapter said the reason why they are reaping what they sow is because they did not regard the fear of the Lord. When we live and do what is right in our own eyes, it leads to disorder in our lives and those around us in society. When we refuse to govern our lives by the fear of the Lord, it impacts marriages, the home, and all other relationships. But when we fear God and walk in His ways, we feel, we think, we value, we desire, we dream, we plan, and live biblically. We will live life that is harmonious with His will. When I make that statement, that presumes you know the will in the reading of His word. Brings it to point number 3. Why is this all so important, and why can I have such confidence and certainty of what I have stated so far? Verse 5. The Lord bless you out of Zion. Look at the title of my third point, the source of blessedness. The reason why I can, with absolute certainty, the God who made this promise is the God who is the source of all blessing. God and God alone is the source of all blessing. When we live knowing that every blessing that comes our way comes from the goodness of God. James 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Here, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from Him. Well, no, I got it from so-and-so. Who do you think moved them to give it to you? Who do you think gave Him the ability to give it to you, the resources to give it to you? Or are you making that all up? No, the Bible tells us this is how it works. God is the ultimate origin. Everything else is secondary effects. Remember when I stated early in the introduction, blessedness is not found in changing conditions or circumstances, but in the unchanging God. The verse that I just read to you, that every good gift and every perfect gift, it's from above and come down from the Father of light. And he ends with this phrase, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What does that mean? It speaks to the immutability of God. God does not change in his blessing, his goodness. Psalm 48, verse 14, for this is God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Christian faith, our God forever and ever. One commentator said it this way, he is not our God for a day, week, month, or year, but forever and ever. Look at verse 5 again. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem in all the days of your life. Verse 6, yet may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So we see here twice, may you see. When you are being blessed by God, may you see these two things. First is the good of Zion, glad Jerusalem. A God-fearing person is not only concerned with their well-being, but also with the worship of God and the well-being of the people of God as a whole. When you talk about Zion, you talk about Jerusalem, you're talking about people, these are the Psalms of Ascent, people of the nation that's all mobilized to go together as a nation, as a community, to worship God. This is Israel's holy city where the temple stands in all of its glory. For us in the New Testament sense, Zion is our Lord Christ and his church. The church is where the fear of God and his ways are proclaimed and expounded in the midst of his fellowship, in the midst of his services, in the midst of his existence. I love what it said. Verse 5, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Meaning, fear God all the days of your life. God's blessing will not stop if you continue to follow him. In verse 1, fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Blessing is not limited to a few days or years, but rather is experienced throughout life. Next, may you see your grandchildren blessed as well. I like Warren Wiersbe. He had a way with words. He's been known by others as a wordsmith, but he gets comical every once in a while, and here's such a time. Quote, from bride and groom to grandparents in just 6 verses, how time flies. 3 generations are represented in this psalm, and all of them are walking with the Lord. How good, amen? How good. Peace upon Israel. Not so much the nation, but the spiritual aspect of the people and their soul. Great commentator on Psalm Van Gimran said this, quote, the psalmist knew that if a godly king were ruling over Jerusalem and if godly priests were serving in the temple, God's blessing would extend to his people, and he prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. That's the idea. Not just peace for selfish reason. Peace for glorious reason. For his glory. I came across a prayer in the midst of all of my reading. I'll close that, and then I'll give us 3 things we can learn from that. This closing prayer said this, O God, our Creator, may we know the happiness of fearing you and walking in your paths. May we know your work, may we know in our work and in our home the fruit of the Spirit, and grant blessing on your church and peace upon all your people. Amen. What a wonderful way to summarize it. 3 takeaways. Number 1, a blessed life starts with the fear of the Lord followed by walking in his ways. You cannot fear the Lord and live a disobedient life. They don't go together. Fearing God produces obedience. You see it throughout all of Scripture. Living in the fear of the Lord is living in obedience to his ways. Such as, do not curse a deaf person. Don't put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. You can fear the Lord all you want, but you have to obey that to manifest that you are being driven and guided by the fear of the Lord. So a blessed life starts with the fear of the Lord and followed by walking in his way. Number two, and enjoy and be thankful for your work and home. Quit complaining. Fear the Lord and take joy and delight in your work. It's amazing during COVID how many people were so worried, they're out of work, don't have any work, bills are coming, this and that and the other. They're so fearful. COVID's over, we're back to work now, and they start complaining again about their job. And I say, well, just about a year ago, you were worried sick about not having any work. Beloved, that shouldn't be so among us. God is in control. We do what we can, but let's enjoy it because it's a gift from him when we do. Let me make something real simple again. I might as well say it, something obvious. If you don't like your job, you live in America, get a different one. Nobody's keeping you there where you're at. Except you. But enjoy it. Enjoy your home. Number three. Never forget that God alone is the source of all of our blessing in this life. When something good happened to you, you better thank him. Could be something, somebody said a kind word, somebody encouraged you, somebody lifts you up, somebody gave you a gift. Doesn't matter, whatever it is. Anything that you could say, that was nice. You better realize the origin of that gift came from him. He started it, sent the chain reaction down the line. And you got the blessing. So we have a lot to be thankful for, amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. It's so crystal clear, so helpful, so insightful. Help us that we continue to try to live these things in our daily life. May we please you in all that we do, honor you, and glorify you. Father, if there's any in our midst that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, their greatest need is to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and have their sin forgiven. May they come to know him as the scripture has plainly stated that it is through him that we have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. May you speak on their heart. May you use the Spirit to draw them to yourself. In Christ's name, amen.